chapter 1, Hebrews chapter 1. I do. I love your care and encouragement. You probably can see me just as well. I love, Gerald told me that, in this chair. You just did not imagine. You know what I do all week? I sit in a chair. I'm tired of sitting in a chair. And I love moving around. I mean, understand this. This is how good my hip is. I literally, before I get out of my office chair, I have to go, that's right, you have a broken hip. I have literally almost burst from my seat. And I go like, oh, that's right. And the only thing that reminds me is I'm a little sore when I start to burst. And so I know that'll sound crazy, but this is how good God's been. It's just been good. Hebrews chapter 1, title of the message this afternoon, Jesus Better Than the Angels. I know you're tired. Ladies had a great time at the Answers in Genesis conference, all the work that went on with the Youth for the Gospel, the afternoon service, so I'll get with it. Just I want to just show you in review. You remember this, how glorious this was a couple weeks ago, how that in the last days God has spoken to us by Jesus Christ. And look what Christ is. Let's just be reminded about this. See, I love this, how this coincides with what we're going through in Sunday school. Be focused on the gospel. Be focused on the gospel means be focused on Christ, abiding in Christ. It's all about Christ. And how do we do that? How does it become tangible? How does it become meaningful to us where I can get my hands around it and just enjoy the Lord? Christ. He is the heir. He's the creator. He's the glory of God, the image of God, the upholder of everything, the purger of sins, the ruler of all. Now, remember, this is written to a Jewish audience. It's a big deal. And you just understand this is blowing their minds. Jewish audience. And so when we see today with the title that I had is Jesus, Better Than the Angels, there's not one person in this room you'd all go, yeah, duh, Jesus better than the angels. He's better than the angels. Nobody would disagree with this. But in Jewish culture, angels were revealed, if inappropriately, worshipped. You understand? And there's other cultures in the world that will worship angels. I mean, the whole doctrine of Mormonism is based on an angel that supposedly came to Joseph Smith. And so, you know, I understand this. The devil can be an angel of light. And Paul said this, if I or even an angel preach another gospel, let him be accursed. And again, he was telling them this as, is it getting cold? Oh, you can hear music. And so let's just read Hebrews chapter 1, verses 5 through 14. I don't know if I'll get through 14, but that's the thought. But when I notice the seventh person collapse, then I'll stop. All of a sudden, we have seven that just collapse. No, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 5. For unto the angels said he at any time. So this is a question mark, right? So, for unto the angels, which of them did he say at any time? Thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. Of which of the angels did he say that to? The answer is no one. Verse 6. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, and let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels he saith, who maketh his angels spirits, and his ministers a flame of fire? And he's going to tell you it's Jesus that made the angels. But unto the Son he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever. You understand, he calls the Son God. One of the great passages of the deity of Christ, right? But unto the Son he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, O Israel, your God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundations of the earth. And the heavens are the works of thine hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest, and they all shall wax old as doth a garment, and as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. But to which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? So this afternoon what we're going to see is we're going to see things about Christ, that he's better than the angels, and this is, these are truths that we need to understand this, enjoy them from the Jewish perspective, but as important as it is for the Jews, we need to grasp it. You're going to notice there's a lot of times the Jews are being dealt with. What does God deal with? Creation. Do you notice that? It's creation. Now, why? If you understand this, there's 39 books in the Old Testament. The Jews focus on 5. The Pentateuch. And if you're going to focus on 5, you guys know this. How many of you have tried to read Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy? Genesis, I'm good. Exodus, halfway. Chapter 26, a wheel fell off. Leviticus, is that really in the Bible? Numbers, I'm not a numbers person. You know, so the Jews knew Genesis better than any of the books. God's going to appeal to them and going to press them on what they knew best. I want us to take note of that. That when we are dealing with people, that we try to understand where they're coming from and use the scriptures, just teach the Bible. And so go through the Bible verse by verse. That's the best way to teach people, right? I always start with the Mark New Testament. I just found it's just a great place to start. And then I go to the Gospel of John. But when I know people and they're bent, you better believe I'm going to highlight that. And so, and then trust the Lord to work that. I'm not trying to play Holy Spirit, but when I see God do this, you understand this? This is a book written to Jewish people, that God is appealing to them. Christ is the fulfillment of all these things you've looked forward to, all these things you've desired. So now let's just look at verse 5. He's better than the angels. He says this, "For unto which of the angels said he at any time, Thou art my son? None. This day have I begotten thee, or issued forth thee. And again I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son." Look at these verses of caution that God gives to Jewish people. He said, look at Colossians 2:18, "Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility or worshiping of angels." Sometimes we read these and we're like, I would never worship angels. Well, the Jews struggled with that, and there are people that struggle with that today. "But let no man trick you, let no man fool you, let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind." I discard everything. When somebody said they died, went to heaven, and they write a book, I'm not buying it. You know why? God told Paul, I believe it was Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, when Paul went to paradise, he said, "I wasn't allowed to tell you what I saw." I don't think God changed his mind. And so don't fall for those silly things, right? But I want to tell you this. Can you entertain angels unawares? Yes. Don't worship them. Worship Christ. Galatians 1:8, it says this, "But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed." So he's talking to them from their perspective. They I want to tell you this. This is super interesting. People don't say this to me. Don't worry about that step right there. You guys, are you listening to what I'm preaching? Are you worried? He took 7 weight-bearing pressures on his leg. And you know what? My wife is doing an amazing job. She doesn't need help. I can't go to the bathroom in the middle of the night without being told I have a UTI. The 6 steps. What's that? 6 what? 6 times. Anyway, enough on that. Totally distracted. If this message is horrible, blame me. But where in the world was I going? I have no idea. All right, let's just move on. Let's move on. Jesus is better than the angels. Angels worship Jesus. Look at this, verse 6. "And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, And let all the angels of God worship him." This would be a shocking statement to the Jews, because the Jews were, I think there was, all I can read into this is there was some temptation for the Jews to exalt Jesus as an angel, but not the Son of God. Similar to Muslims that view him as a prophet. Similar to Hindus that view him as a good man and someone worthy to follow. I told you, most religions have some Jesus in them, right? And so it is this. This was a stunning statement to the Jews. No, he said all the angels will worship him. Look at Psalm chapter 104. Psalm chapter 104, it says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord my God, thou art very great. Thou art clothed with honor and majesty, who covers thyself with light as with a garment." who stretcheth out the heavens like a curtain, who layeth the hems of his chambers in the waters, who maketh the clouds his chariot, who walketh upon the wings of the wind, who maketh his angels spirits, his ministers a flaming fire. So when Paul's referring back to this, he's saying, Lord, look at that, capital L, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. That's the word for Jehovah. When he does that, that's the most revered name of the Jews, Yahweh. And so when he does that, he's saying, bless the Lord, verse 4, who maketh his angel spirits and his ministers a flaming fire. He's saying that's, because look at verse 7, and the angels, he saith, who maketh his angel spirits and his ministers a flaming fire. So they worship him. They worship him. And so I will tell you this. It is, I'm clear with Muslims, right? I love Muslims. They never get mad at me, at least face-to-face, and I'll say, well, the issue is this. This is my favorite question. It's the thing I've been using for a while. How are you going to get rid of your sin? They say, talk about the golden scale. And I'll say, no, only Jesus can remove your sins. And I'll say, do you have any clue why I believe that Jesus is the only way you can have your sins removed? And they'll always say, well, how can he do that? I'm glad you asked. And so, you know, just lead people to glorify Christ. I'll tell you this, I believe this with all my heart. Every Muslim's empty. How many of you want to get on a mat 5 times a day, try to figure out where Mecca's at and pray? In public. Particularly in America. When Muslims are viewed as terrorists. That's wrong. Oh, Christian, we should not view them as anything but souls that need the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to understand that. From 9/11... It's been terrible for them. And we can't view them that way. You be kind to them, they will listen to you. They do not have peace. They are full of religion. But just as they're clothed, right? What do they call those little outfits the ladies wear? Burqa? Burqa? Is that what it's called? Thank you. So whatever it's called, it is this. It's their religion. Cover everything up and it'll be okay in the end. You know what God says? I see it all. I'm the only one that can make you right. And so you know what they're doing? They're trying to make it look like they got life together and they don't. But we can help them. Angels worshiped him. And I love this. God calls Jesus God. Look at this in verse 8. But unto the Son he saith, thy throne, O God. What? Is forever and ever a scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. I didn't put this in my notes, but I want you to go back to John 17. I've done this with some Bible studies. I want you to see this. This is the mystery of the Trinity, okay? And there is a mystery of the Trinity. And unto the Son he said, thy throne, O God. And you know, I mean, I don't know. I just know this, that God, there is one God, three persons. I don't even know what I said there. But I don't even know what it looks like in heaven. I mean, is he going to be on the right hand and somebody going to be in the middle? Or I think it just might be the glory of God. I mean, you guys can, you think this morning was controversial? You wait till you just hear my thoughts on it. Do you not think about what it's going to look like when you arrive in heaven? I believe the first person I'm going to see is Jesus. And I believe when I've seen him, I've seen the Father. And I believe it's going to be the brightest place I've ever been because the glory of God will be present everywhere. And how many times is the Holy Spirit mentioned in eternity future? Never. You talk about behind the scenes, right? But that's the God we serve. I just want you to look at John 17. If I've done this before, I don't think I've done this in public, but I just want you to listen how Jesus talks. You would think I'm nuts if I was talking about myself this way. Look at verse 1. This is his prayer to the Father right before his arrest. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, nope, no big deal. The hour has come, glorify thy Son. Okay, he's talking about himself. That thy Son also may glorify thee. Maybe not so weird, right? Father, glorify thy Son. But he's talking about himself. I would have said, glorify me. But he doesn't. It gets more interesting. as thou hast given him. What would I have said? Me. I know. You love these verses because it gives you some insight. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he, as though he's talking about somebody else, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, me, whom thou hast sent. You can, but now all of a sudden he switches and talks like us. Thank you, Jesus. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I want to tell you, you need to get comfortable with the mystery of the Trinity. John 17 is a great illustration. Jesus is speaking to himself. Third person, fourth person, fifth person, I'm not sure how many persons. But then in verse 4 and 5, he talks the way you and I would talk. That is not him being weird. That's just him showing us his essence with words. We can know him, but only as he's revealed. So look at verse 8. He said, but unto the Son, I'm back to Hebrews chapter 1, but unto the Son, he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. And so let me show you where that's from. I think I got this. Psalm 45, verse 6 and 7. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever, and the scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter. Thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness. You're going to see this is quoted further. Therefore, God thy God hath anointed thee with all the gladness above thy fellows. Look at Titus 2, 3. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. It calls him God there as well. And Titus 3, 4. But after the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared. And so I want us to rest in this. Let's just look at a few things that I love about Christ. And it's going to bleed from verse 8 to verse 9. But look at this in verse 9. Thou hast loved righteousness. The scepter that Christ commands, yields, presents. Is it a scepter of power? It's a scepter of righteousness. He loves righteousness. The question for us, do we love righteousness? Don't overplay it. Do we love what is right? Again, it's not about what we don't do. Do we love what is right? If we love what is right, we will do it. You know, if you tell me you love Sour Patch Kids, and I will tell you, where's Mallory? Mallory, thank you. You know, I told her, if you have a fat pastor one day, it's her fault. I heard she traded all of her Easter candy, chocolate candy, for Sour Patch Kids. And talk about righteousness. See, I say I love, that's a strong word, love Sour Patch Kids. If I never ate Sour Patch Kids, you'd think I was a liar. If we love righteousness, why don't we do it? See, it's not being neutral. I just don't do bad things. You know, what do we do? Do we love righteousness, right? Love righteousness. Love holiness. Love goodness. I will tell you, it is so interesting. Deb and I tried, kind of like in the last 6 months, we tried to see if there was some series we could watch, because we kind of can tap into any of our kids, you know, on vacation. And, okay, maybe not supposed to. So we could tap into that. I will tell you, I've given up. I don't know how you can watch TV at all anymore and love righteousness. I'm not telling you shouldn't watch TV. Maybe I am. But I will tell you this. I've asked Christians, tell me a good program. And the best I could do is, well, they didn't show anything. There's not one program out there that's going to be, help me love Jesus Christ more. And then we say we don't have time. So we tried. Isn't that, that's almost embarrassing. We tried to see if we can find something to waste our time. And you know, it was just too wicked, because we had a certain level of compromise we were willing to do, and they crossed that line. And then after a while, you're like, man, that line moved. And then you feel like a filthy piece of garbage. Loving righteousness. God doesn't want us to be miserable, but I'll tell you this. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, love of the Father is not in him. Love righteousness. Christ loves righteousness. And here's what he does. He hates iniquity. That's in verse 9. He loves righteousness and he hates iniquity. He loves the sinner. He hates the sin. Folks, we got to make sure people understand this. We're not against them. People want to ask me about sin, I'll tell them what the Bible says. And I'll say, I am to hate that sin, but I'll tell you this, I am guilty probably that same sin in the heart, if not the action. We need to be able to hate sin and love the sinner. Do we hate sin? I think I've asked you guys this question. That's number 7, I guess. But I've asked people this question. Can we sin in eternity? Have I asked you this question before? Can we sin in eternity? Answer's no. Why won't we sin in eternity? Is it because we can't or we won't? I ask this question. Could Jesus sin? Could Jesus have sinned? Could Jesus have sinned? Don't you dare. Could Jesus have sinned? No, he's God. Why didn't he sin? Because he couldn't and he wanted to, or he wouldn't. He wouldn't. He hated iniquity. He wasn't deceived. He wasn't fooled. I do love this. I have no confidence in myself. If I could, I'd be like, no, Lord, probably bad idea to let me in. You know, but I can't sin. I so love that. But you know what I love about heaven? I won't sin because I won't want to. Isn't that good? That's the essence of Christianity. I won't sin because it dishonors my Savior. And it's because I hate iniquity. Just for those that were wondering, Jesus couldn't sin? Look, I know you want to talk about his humanity, so these aren't heretical things if we disagree on them. You're allowed to be wrong. But it's this. God can't sin. Here's my issue. I went off. It's not in the notes. And so just in case you're wondering, if Jesus could have sinned, he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. That means he still can. You're not scared, Joe. You're like, I didn't even shake my head. I made sure I didn't move it. No, it's aren't you glad he couldn't? But aren't you glad it's because he wouldn't? And the Bible says that Jesus was tempted. It wasn't like, well, you know, devil. No, it was presented to him. And it's the most ridiculous temptation I've ever seen. Jesus, just quoted scripture, get away. And the devil fled from him. Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Matthew chapter 4 is a perfect example of that, is it not? Jesus did it. He showed us. And so I want you to have this confidence that this is key. Look at this. This is amazing. Oh, I didn't put that as a subpoint. I thought I did. But look at verse 9. I thought I put it as a subpoint. It is in here, but my secretary messed up. It is verse 9, thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore, because of that, loving righteousness and hating iniquity, therefore, God, even thy God. So he's saying, oh Israel, the God that you say you know, that God, here's what he's done. Because Jesus loves righteousness, because his son loves righteousness, because his son hates iniquity, he hath anointed thee, even thy God hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. It's this. You want gladness, you want the joy of the Lord, hate iniquity and love righteousness. That's what we will be in eternity. And see, somehow it's this. I don't know how to talk about hatred without it being like, there's a hatred without a snarl. You think Jesus walked around just, he saw everything. Can you imagine if I had the ability to detect some kind of physical ailments? Right? And I could say, oh, Seth, he doesn't know. Oh, Seth's sin. He sees it all. He was a man of sorrows in terms of his approach, and he came to suffer. See, Jesus hated the iniquity of every single person. But he was so approachable, wasn't he? Somehow we have to be able to hate iniquity and be approachable. Hate iniquity, and people say, I want to be around you. Love righteousness, and people say, I want to be around you. Hate iniquity, love righteousness, and I trust God will give you the gladness. He'll anoint you with gladness. Verse 10, and this is to the Jews. He says, and thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thine hands. And so he's telling them this. Jesus is the creator of the universe. Again, he's telling the Jews this because they're like, no, that's God. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. No, God created, not Jesus, not this guy that showed up in the first century. No, that's God, Emmanuel, God with us, God in the flesh. He did it. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. They shall perish. And so he tells them this. The universe will perish. Jesus will not. Look at this. They shall perish, but thou remainest, and they all shall wax old as doth a garment. And as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. It is this. The universal change, Jesus does not. The universal perish, Jesus is alive. The universal change, Jesus can't. Now let me just talk this briefly. I'll talk it more later in Hebrews. But what does it mean that God is immutable, that Jesus is immutable? It's his character is immutable. I don't take it this far. Why is this a day of controversy? I don't know. So I think I'm going to say a controversial statement. I'm not trying to today. So God doesn't change. His character doesn't change. So here's the challenge people have given. You just think about this. I'll pause a second. People ask me this. So say, well, if God loves everybody, how could he in Psalm 5:5 say God hates all workers of iniquity? I thought God is immutable. That's not what it means. It doesn't mean that his wrath and his love, you will turn his love to wrath if you become a worker of iniquity. When the Bible says he's immutable, that he will not change, it's that you can depend on him and count on him when you do what he says. He is just, holy, true. I don't believe that means, you know, there's a lot of questions. I mean, I'm not saying I have all this. We'll deal with it in Genesis chapter 6 when it says that it repented God that he had made man. And I struggle with that a little bit. It's like, breaker, you didn't know? But you got to love this. Don't you love the heart of God? Don't you love that he's not a plastic person that can't be touched? His heart was broken. Do you understand that? He's not untouchable. And so mankind turned God's goodness and grace and mercy against them. And his judgment righteously came at the flood of Noah. So universal change, Jesus does not. We can have discussions about that. That doesn't mean that Jesus can't turn from one thing to another. Okay? It's just that Jesus will always be perfectly true, perfectly holy, perfectly loving, perfectly right, perfectly good. There is no darkness in him. That's what that means. That's what I believe that means. Doesn't mean that he can't turn from one thing to another. I guess a perfect example would be Nineveh. And Jonah could have argued, well, you told me 40 days. See, Jonah knew. He said, I knew. I knew you would turn. And God said, don't I have that right? So understand this is, you can know God and trust in God, and he's not, anyway. So when it says that he does not change, we'll talk about that more later in Hebrews, but I'll just give you a little taste of that. I'm not trying to be controversial, even though it feels like it. Verse 13, Jesus is exalted. But to which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? Again, they're blown away by this. Sit on my right hand. The right hand of authority, the right hand of honor is given to Christ. To which of the angels did he say that to? None. Jesus is not an angel. He's not a created being. He's the very Son of God. And then what he says is, look at verse 14. Are they not all, these are the angels, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? This is great. You want, this is probably the strongest verse for guardian angels, particularly if you're saved. Angels are here to minister to you. Jesus, if you remember, Garden of Gethsemane. Remember I think it was after the third time that he poured out, not my will but thine. What did it say? God sent angels to minister to him. Strengthen him before the great and terrible and glorious crucifixion. And so just look at this and I'll finish. We take this for granted. I want you to rejoice. How good has it been that none of this is new for you? This was shocking to the Jews. This would be shocking to the Jews today. This is how good it is. I want all of our front row scholars. Blair, I want you to know this. God's been specially good to you to raise you in a home that'll tell you about Jesus. And that'll tell you this. Maybe the pastor's wrong, but this book's not. That's okay. Can I be wrong? Oh, yes. This book's not. You want to know God? Right here. You need to know this book. You know, most people aren't raised that way anymore. What a blessing. Are you thankful? Are you thankful? Don't ever get over it. Oh, what a blessing. See, it's when I talk to Muslims and Hindus and they just have a kind of a laissez-faire, oh, whatever, man, thank you for nothing. And my heart breaks for them. Here's what I want. I just want to be able to teach people. Because you know what will subdue them? This will. It's so amazing. I just want you to understand this. You don't have to be a great teacher. Just teach this book. And you'll watch God change hearts, change lives. And it's about one person, Jesus Christ. Just look at this. He loves righteousness. He hates iniquity. He is the creator. The universal perish, he won't. The universal change, he doesn't. Jesus is exalted. The angels are here. The angels are in submission to Christ. Now we'll say all this. I'll just take it. We're not going to get there tonight, but just look at Hebrews 2:9. Paul says all this, maybe I give you my bias, but whoever wrote Hebrews, God, that's the first time I've said that. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. Do you understand why the Jews would struggle to see Jesus as God? He died. You know, he was born of a woman, right? And but we've got to teach why that happened. That's the great God, and it's the only way. Folks, there was not a gospel 2.0 that where he could have said, well, I can avoid this virgin birth stuff. The virgin birth was a requirement, without a doubt. God becoming a man was a requirement. None of it was just because. None of it was cool. But I'll tell you this, you were raised to believe in these simple truths. Won't we stand for them? I'm okay with everybody thinking I'm nuts. Nobody else has an answer for me. I've never heard an answer. I think one day I'm going to get somebody give me some crazy answer that I'll be like, that'll happen. How are you going to get rid of your sin? This is the only book that tells you how to get rid of your sin in a way that's just holy. And God doesn't have to change. Because he won't. Because he's God. Let's pray. Father, bless your people. Thank you for a church that I believe they love you. We could do a way better job. Of course we can. I pray that we not get discouraged. I pray that you'll burn in our hearts a hope, a confidence, a belief, a trust that we can be people of righteousness, that we can be people of obedience, people of faith, people of honor to you. May our motive be for your